Let's now turn to the Word of God, and we continue our study of 1 John. And this morning we're reading 1 John chapter 3 and from verse 11. 1 John chapter 3 from verse 11. Listen to the Word of the Lord. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, and not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not wonder, brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who keep his commandments abide in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given us. Amen. And that God would add his blessing to the reading of his holy and sacred name, and to his...
I wonder if you would turn with me again in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11 through to the end of the chapter as we consider this passage in our series through this epistle and look at this message that comes to us down the years from John. As background and as introduction to what we're going to look at here, we have referred already to the suffering all around us, a lot of unnecessary suffering in the world arising out of selfishness and evil. What is our reaction when we read the papers in these days? You know, it's easy to blame. It's easy to blame that Jordanian soldier who shot those girls. It's easy to blame Thomas Hamilton for what he did at Dunblane. And then to turn away and get on with our own lives. But is God saying something, as we read in the book of Revelation, about the trials and tribulations that were poured out? What is God trying to say? In the Old Testament, we have lesson after lesson of how God dealt with the people of God. He didn't always make things cushy and cozy and comfortable for them. But he came and was trying to say something through the events of life as well as through his own word. Are we listening? Are we hearing? Or do these things get a tut-tut from us and we blame this or that person and pass on with our own lives? Or maybe we talk together and say there should be a law about it. Somebody should make a law Somebody should forbid this. And yes, we are making laws constantly. More and more laws, more and more restrictions. Whether it's about handguns or whether it's in other ways. Laws and restrictions. And we find that more and more we're becoming a legalistic society with a law for everything. But that doesn't stop people doing it and breaking the law. We don't really need a law that says we shouldn't shoot somebody or kill somebody. But we have laws, of course. But people still do it. Hate grows. Selfishness grows. Disturbance comes bubbling up in people's hearts and lives until it becomes murder. Now, our reading started off today. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Now, we all know that's a good message. We all know that that could make a good sermon. And we also know it could very easily become, this is what you should do, that's what you shouldn't do, that's what you should do, that's the other thing is what you shouldn't do. And we could cut into a whole list of regulations and say, now that is how you love one another. This is what you do and that's what you don't do. And we're right back into the commandments and the legalism of the Old Testament. And it hasn't changed people's hearts. But it's still a good sermon. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning. Love one another. What is this love? How do we do it in a way that will be effective? Oh yes, we always admire it. We always admire people who can go on being loving and being considerate and caring against the odds, against difficult circumstances, and with people who are extremely difficult and unappreciative. The child that helps a grumpy old granny, maybe, who can only criticize, and yet that child goes on caring for the old lady. We admire it when we see it, when we learn about it, and when we know it's happening in somebody's life. And some people think that this is what preaching is all about, telling people to be good. Teaching, lecturing, if you like, on how to behave and what to do. And that's what a sermon is. I've had people say to me, I could never go up and preach a sermon. I couldn't tell other people how to be good and how to behave. I'm not perfect. Oh well, I hate to disappoint you, but I'm not either. But that maybe isn't the point of what a sermon should be. Not just lecturing on ethics, making rules and laws and bylaws. It doesn't work in the end of the day. It gives us guidelines, maybe. Now in this chapter, and you will have studied the first 10 verses last week, in this chapter we started off at the beginning of the chapter with, see what love the Father has given us. And so we looked, at least I presume you looked a week ago, or no, it would have been 2 weeks ago, for last week we had a visiting preacher here. 2 weeks ago there was this passage on the love of God and what it meant and the holiness of God and what this means to us as we receive the love of God and what the outcome of that should be. And as we move into today's verses, we are moving and looking more at the outcome of the love of God in us. And this is the answer. This is the key. Yes, the message is that we must love one another, but we love one another out of the previous verses which said we have the love of God poured out into our lives through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts. That was the key. That was the thought. And now we develop more the outcome in us and in our lives. If we just take the passage for today, we could easily lead on to misunderstandings that loving one another and being good is going to be adequate in our Christian lives. And it's all we're looking for in religion. But not so. It's an expression, an outcome of God in us and of knowing God. At the very end of that passage, verse 10 of that last passage, it says there, by this it may be seen, who are the children of God? Those who are the children of God. And those who are the children of the devil. There's nothing in between there, by the way. Those who are the children of God and those who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not do right is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. No conditions, nothing said there about loving the people who are nice to us. This seems to be an important criteria. This is how we know that we are a Christian. This, it may be seen, who are the children of God. You see, we judge one another by people's acts, but actually God is judging us by our intentions. So the intention gives fuel to the act, in the small things as well as in the big things. But we need to look at what John is trying to say to us here. And as he does so, as he talks about this kind of love, what kind of love are we talking about? And that's what he develops here in this passage. Yes, we must love one another, but what kind of love are we talking about? Just doing good to them? Or is it more than that? There's a song we sometimes sing. What kind of love is this that gave itself for me? I am the guilty one, yet I go free. What kind of love is this? A love I've never known. I didn't even know his name. What kind of love is this? It's Jesus, of course, that he's talking about. We look at him and we will learn the kind of love that is being referred to here. It's the person we look at to learn about that love first of all. So it goes on. What kind of man is this that died in agony? He who had done no wrong was crucified for me. What kind of man is this who laid aside his throne, that I may know the love of God? What kind of man is this? I would have sung it to you, but I didn't have the courage. And so we look at God and we look at Christ Jesus, and this is what we're told to do and to learn that love. Now what I'm saying is not anything new from this pulpit, but a reminder again that we need to look at the source that will enable us to love one another. We've looked at God and considered the implications of his love and what God feels about sin. God's anger at sin. We've considered that, and we've looked at the holiness of God already in this little book, this little epistle that is before us that we're working through. Can we say, I want this love? I want this love that will be real love to others? I want this love that brings peace with God? Can we say that? What does it involve? What does it mean? You know, it's often in this area of relationships that we're really tested, isn't it? That's where the test really comes. How we relate to God is the test of our religion. How we relate to others is the test of what kind of a person we really are. And the test is not just in murder. It's maybe in the daily things, the daily reactions to people that we rub shoulders with. There are two examples in these verses that follow, in these verses from 11 to 18, first of all, and we're looking at the type of love, the kind of love that should be in us, within us being the criteria, of course. And the two examples are taken before us and for us here. One is Cain, and the Cain and Abel situation, and the other is Jesus Christ and his going to the cross. These are the two examples. And we are either like Cain or we are like Christ. Verse 12 says, not to be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. That's the first thing. We're not to be like that. So the first one is a negative. We're not to be like that. The next one of Christ is a positive. Now, these are, you might say, extreme examples. Because we're not all going to go out from here and murder somebody. So it's easy to sit back and say, right, this illustration doesn't apply to me. But when we bring it down to hate and love, to anger and respectful consideration, maybe we should look at the principles here and apply it to those closest to us, to parents, children, brothers and sisters, maybe some we haven't talked to for a long time, wife and husband, with the tensions that are involved. This is where it has to be applied, and this is where our true heart and the indwelling love of God will be revealed. And I'm sure we'll all be found guilty and troubled. That's where we need to look, at the way our personality is working out, whether it's the old man and old personality or whether there is a changing personality that is beginning to develop. So let's look and consider, why did Cain murder his brother? Why did Cain murder his brother? Well, verse 12 goes on, we're having to be like him, he murdered his brother, and it says, and why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. You get that? Because the own outworking of his heart attitude was evil, was selfish, was inconsiderate, was not grateful, but his brother was righteous and good and understanding of the will of God in his life. Well, that doesn't seem like a good reason to murder somebody. But think for a moment. Envy, jealousy is a very powerful force. And it has led to murder many times. Envy and jealousy has. Robert Law, commentator and writer, he said, the goodness he refused to emulate, to copy, became unendurable. It goaded his self-love to madness. You know, we're often tested in this weird area. How do we react to the other person who has been preferred above us? Who got the promotion that we didn't? How do we react to the person who is chosen for something and we were rejected? How do we react when somebody is approved of and we may have done the bulk of the work or the preparation and we are missed out? I think sometimes that happens when you're watching football and rugby. And watching the rugby yesterday, which was pretty disastrous for Scotland, but you saw some of the action that was taking place, and once or twice the person who got the glory for kicking the ball over the post, or who got the glory for getting a try, actually was just the last one. There was somebody else, maybe, who did the major portion of the work and built up to that victory, and those points being scored. And they're hardly even mentioned. It's the person that crossed the line and did it. But bring that back to our ordinary daily living. How do we feel when others get something good and we're not? You know, it's often a test, that. We know the teaching that says, weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Yes, we know. That's what we want to do. We want to be caring and considerate of those who are hurting, who are weeping, who are bereaved, who have got pain and suffering. But when we see somebody acting the fool and being utterly ridiculous and being told not to do that, and they still do it and then fall and break a leg, well, they deserved it, and we walk away. You see, it's not so easy to weep with those that are weeping when it's their own silly fault. How about rejoicing with those that rejoice? And we want to rejoice with others. Yes, we're happy for them. But if they got something that we felt should have been ours, it's not so easy to rejoice. I am glad for you. Okay, that's the beginning, you see, of what Cain then allowed to develop in his heart to the extreme point of murder. But I think this is what John is trying to get through to us with these illustrations. Verse 15 repeats almost the words of Jesus out of the Sermon on the Mount, and it says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hate is a murderer. Why? Because it's saying, I don't want you. I want you out of my life. Isn't that what murder is? The second illustration is Jesus, Christ, and going to the cross. It's the opposite, isn't it? It's a complete contrast. Here is somebody who is willing to suffer for the very evil men who are beating him until his back bleeds, who pushed the thorns onto his scalp, who mocked him for no reason. And he, in his love, the love of God filling his heart, died for them and for you and me and for everybody out there who's ignoring him this morning. There's the contrast of love that we're talking about. The type of love. What is this kind of love that we're talking about? He laid down his life for us, dying in the face of evil and for the evil. Gave up himself into hands of hate, deliberately, willingly. That's what we're asked to do. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. Does somebody hate you? Has somebody misunderstood what you've tried to say? Has somebody got at you unjustly? What is the attitude of our heart? Oh Lord God, in those circumstances, may your love in me be seen and revealed to show that I am a child of God. I have failed. I have prayed that prayer many times and still fail. We're in this together. Oh, we can't do it because the circumstances aren't right. The people aren't right. If only it wasn't quite so hard. If only they didn't get so much under my skin. Then I would be able to give sacrificially and give love in this way. What are we really talking about? Well, now we suddenly come. I think John is realizing that these extreme illustrations, which are true and right, and he's trying to say something, have got to be brought together in a practical illustration for everyday use in our lives. And it's in verse 17, which says, if anyone has material goods or anything of this world's goods and sees a brother in need but closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Wow. We're away from the hate now. We're away from martyrdom on the cross. What we're talking about now is just the little thing of giving to somebody in need. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's prayer. Giving to somebody in need. And if somebody is angry and misjudging you and twisting up things about you or about other people, it's easy to blame them and walk away. But they're a person in need of the love of God. Do you have anything of the love of God? They need it. They need it. Material goods, or prayer, or something else. Time with our family. Time with wife. Time with a husband. We husbands are always getting blamed for not spending enough time with wife and with family. Maybe it's true. What about children? In gratitude and respect to parents. When you walk through the kitchen and see the dishes need washing, and it's late in the evening and there's only a few dishes there, oh, Mum will do them, and we walk right past. Parents for children, in the job, in the work, just that little bit extra to take the pressure off somebody else. But I have my pressures too. Oh yes, easy to make excuses and reasons. But we're talking about the love of God that died on the cross to be practical in the little things. And it's hard. Now we need quickly to look at the last few verses. And the last few verses help us out in a certain way. Because it's talking about the fruit or the outcome of this love in us and how it should work out. And verse 19 starts with these words, "By this you shall know that we are of the truth." That is, by this you will know that you are a Christian. Why? Because I'm doing good? No, we've already said that's not the key. It's beyond that, behind that, or beneath that, that will help us to know that we are of the truth. And we are of the Lord. And we can reassure our hearts before Him, before God. Or before Satan, if you like. Before being condemned by a righteous and a holy God. That we've been missing it all this time. That the love of God has just been words on our lips and has not been lived out in our lives as it ought to be. Oh yes, God is in our heart for many of us, I know. But we feel guilty. After that first part of the sermon, maybe we feel, yes, I know I'm failing in my family. Yes, I know I'm failing at work. Yes, I know I'm not showing that I'm a Christian in these difficult circumstances. I know it, and I feel guilty, and I feel upset. Is that all this is? A sermon for a guilt trip? But look what it says on here. God is greater than our hearts that condemn us. God can get into our hearts and change us, it means. And He knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do condemn us, if we do start to feel guilty, if we do start to have doubts, well, maybe I'm not a Christian at all. We start to have these doubts. We start to have this self-condemnation, this great sense of I'm a failure. I'm not really a Christian as I ought to be. Well, what do we do about that? Well, that's what this passage is telling us. We receive from Him whatever we ask. He has said, do you want forgiveness? Ask for it. Do you want power? Ask for it. Do you want the love of God? Ask for it. Do you want the Holy Spirit? Ask for it. Because when we're going around feeling guilty, or we're going around without the love of God in our hearts, condemning this one, hating that one, being despiteful to the other one, saying, well, it deserved them. Why should I do something for them? They deserve that. Look at the way they were driving that car. Silly fool, etc. And then, how can you pray for a person that you're thinking that about? Pray for all men, we're told. How can we pray for somebody that we're criticizing all the time? And complaining? And judging? And then we feel guilty? But we receive whatever we ask, so it's to do with prayer. Critical spirit hinders prayer. but our hearts with right with God and have confidence in God. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, God is in our hearts, not to condemn us, yes, to show us sin, to point it out, but not to condemn us, but to forgive us and show his mercy and his love. Then it talks about his commands. And this is his commandment. Suddenly commands. Suddenly it's though we're back into law again. But what are his commands? There are two there. The first is believe in the name of his Son, and the second is love one another. We've almost come full circle. Believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe in Jesus. No, it doesn't say that. It says believe in the name of Jesus. Oh, does that mean I believe that Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world and his name is Jesus? No, it doesn't quite mean that either. It means believe in the whole character of what that name represents. The one that is called Jesus and what he stands for. Love, mercy, power, compassion. He is the Son of God, a unique relationship with the Father. And he died for our sins in a unique relationship for us. That's what we believe. And then out of that belief and that reception and asking, we will begin to see a change. Begin to see a discipline, a quick response to forgive. The selflessness, the sacrificial, forgiving, helpful love will begin to grow in difficult circumstances and increase. And that's how we know he abides in us. We know he lives in us. Others may not see it at first. We hope they will. But we know he abides in us because we know the changes he is making in us. Yes, maybe we still get angry, but it was 10 minutes longer than we used to be. But that's still not good enough. We've still got a bit longer to go. But in the end of the day, it's taking our doubts and coming to him for the confidence of his love in our hearts and to fill us, not by doing good, but as it says at the end here, there. And by this we know he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. It's the working of the Spirit in our lives that we will know God is in us. And out of that comes a confidence in God that will develop the loving others in very difficult circumstances. So how do I know a Christian? I'm a Christian. In Colossians, Paul puts it like this. This is a mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery that brings the answer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. Difficult to take in, difficult to understand. But, oh Lord, how we long that this mystery of the working of your Holy Spirit in our lives will indeed take place, and that we will move forward in sanctification steadily. Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is the only hope of glory. So hear us, each one. When anyone asks, answer, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.